Have you ever found yourself at some point in your life driving late at night and you take a wrong turn and you end up in a part of town where you're like, this is not where I want to be. This is an unintended destination. Well, I grew up in a neighborhood in the city part of Columbus, Ohio, where it wasn't unheard of to see police helicopters overhead. A lot of the neighboring businesses had bars on their windows, and then when they were closed, nobody was breaking in. Even the occasional gunshot wasn't unheard of. And I had friends that would travel from the suburbs to come and visit, much like a lot of the neighborhoods, I'm guessing, that we live in here in Hamilton County. But I even had a friend once ask, is it safe for me to leave my car here, parked here? And spoiler alert, sometimes, you know, you never know what was going to happen. But really, I found that every town has that side of town, right? And so growing up in Indianapolis, if you've been in this area for a while, there may be areas that you avoid in town. But sometimes that's referred to as the wrong side of the tracks or the wrong side of town. And I want to make sure real quick that it's not confused with the 2010 classic movie starring David Bautista, Ja Rule, and Omarion. Has anybody actually seen this movie? This is the question I wanted to ask. One? Oh, no way. I'm shocked. I'm pretty sure this went straight to Redbox. R.I.P. Redbox. But towns, they often create these invisible lines where they've got class divisions, or it's that area that you won't go near, or just the idea of those people who live in that area that you avoid. And being from Ohio, around this time of year, especially on Thanksgiving week, I would see fans of a certain college football team cross out the letter M all over town for the state of Michigan, which, I'll be real, I think it's petty and dumb as a Buckeye fan. I love my Buckeyes, but I try not to be that annoying fan for the rest of the nation. However, people do some wild things, even fans of that team up north. But there you go, see? But when my family and I first moved to Indiana, I started noticing that people around us knew something that we didn't. We moved to Hamilton County, we moved to Noblesville right by Gray Road. And when we moved here, we moved to help launch a church campus over in Westfield. And so you'd talk to Westfield people and they'd say things like, oh, you live in Noblesville. And you'd be met with a couple different reactions. Sometimes it was, that's really nice. And sometimes it's, oh, Noblesville. And I started to catch this little term that you may have heard, Nobletucky. Anybody heard of that? Now, I've not experienced the Tucky part of Noblesville in our 10 years here, but I realized too, if you live in Westfield and you mentioned that you lived in Carmel, somebody would say, oh yeah, Carmel, like, must be nice. You could almost hear the capital letters in their statements. But in Fisher's people, you're not exempt either. I've realized that the football rivalries run deep and where you live matters, to the point where when I moved here, I didn't understand the Chicago Cubs affiliation. So when people were flying the W, I thought it was just a Westfield W, and people were super proud of living over on that side of town. But if you've ever driven down 146th Street over towards State Route 31, I noticed some interesting showboating happening. And on the north side of the road, there's a Westfield water tower. And then immediately across the street on the south side of the road is a Carmel water tower. And it's like, who can do it bigger? And that poor road is keeping the Civil War from happening, right? It's right in the middle. But I want to ask this question to start our time today, which is, what is it for you about that side of town that makes you not want to go? Is it safety? Or if you're being honest, is it those people that you've stereotyped that live in that area? Whether it's a side of town, or let's be honest, it's a political group or a family member or a cultural difference, every one of us has a tire inside and in our hearts. And I'm going to explain what that means in a second, but it's a place or a person that you just naturally avoid. And so Tyre and Sidon is a very real place that we're going to see today. Jesus is going to go and head to in the book of Mark. And yet in our verses, we're going to read that we find he intentionally crosses into that kind of place. It's a place that good Jewish people at the time, they avoided. And he's going to try and reveal something very powerful about his heart for all of us, even today. But before we get there, I want to remind you up to this point what we've been seeing in chapter 7. And so over the past few weeks, Jesus is confronting and correcting the religious leaders. And we saw 2 weeks ago where Paul Mumal shared that Jesus challenged the Pharisees' traditions and laws in verses 1 through 13. They were so focused on looking clean on the outside that he said, you're missing the heart of God in what you're doing. And so we were left with the question for all of us, what outside influences are you or are we putting over God? And so Jesus, he calls out their hypocrisy and their tendency to elevate rules and rituals and legalism above their relationship with him. And then last week, Michael Amatuzo, our discipleship pastor, shared in verses 14 through 23 how Jesus focused, he shifted the focus inward. And so he said, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but it's what comes out of their heart. And so he was teaching his disciples in all these interactions that obedience starts with a surrendered heart. And so that question last week was, are we growing in obedience to the Holy Spirit in our lives? And these two truths, letting go of outside influences affecting us and following the Holy Spirit in obedience, really sets the stage for what Jesus is about to do next. Because he's not just gonna talk about crossing a line, he's actually gonna walk right across one. So let's start in our scripture today in verse 24. If you have your Bibles, you can read along and it'll be on the screen as well. And from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. And so I want to show a map real quick so you have a little bit of context. Down here in the bottom, Jesus is leaving the region of the Sea of Galilee, and he's going all the way up to the coast, to the northwest, to the city of Tyre and Sidon. And so they were cities that now consist of modern-day Lebanon. And here's what's important to understand. To the Jewish religious leaders, this was sort of like enemy territory because these cities, Tyre and Sidon, were known to be unclean, pagan, and full of idol worship. And so if you were a good Jewish person, teacher or otherwise, you just didn't go there. You stayed away. And yet Jesus goes, and he's dragging his disciples along with him because Jesus crosses that line that everyone else avoids. And that's the theme that we're going to see today. And in Matthew 11, Jesus once said to the Jewish leaders in the cities that they lived in, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. And so he takes this jab, and the irony here is beautiful that he's actually going to walk into Tyre and Sidon to reveal that very grace. And it's almost like he's saying, like, you think they're too far gone. Watch what I'm about to do. And I love that the passage in verse 24 says that he entered a house, didn't want anyone to know it. And it almost sounds like, as we see sometimes, that Jesus is trying to get away from the crowd, maybe even find some rest, but anywhere that he goes, he can't keep his presence secret. And so that phrase in your Bible is worth underlining because it really is Jesus going into the most unexpected places. And everywhere he goes, his presence is notable and his reputation precedes him. And here's the takeaway for us. Sometimes the places that we think are too far gone are the places that Jesus actually wants to show up. And so for you this morning, maybe that's your workplace. Maybe it's that family relationship that's strained. Maybe it's a part of town or a group of people that, or even a conversation that you've been avoiding. What is God pulling you to? Now, in 1946, a nun called Mother Teresa was traveling by train in India when something extraordinary happened to her. She experienced what she later described as a call within a call. Because she had spent many years in that area educating girls from affluent families and wealthy families at St. Mary's School in Calcutta, which is a very large city. And life there was disciplined, it was clean, it was safe. She had everything that she needed, but right outside of the walls of her convent existed some of the most extreme poverty in that city. And so on that train experience, she felt like God was speaking to her heart, saying she was to leave the comfort of everything that she knew and live among the poorest of the poor. And she later wrote that she had heard Jesus calling her to serve him in the slums and to care for those who were unwanted and unloved. And so she couldn't shake it. And upon moving into the slums with the sickest and poorest people in the city, here she was with no building, no staff, no clear plan, except just stepping into what God called her to. And so living with the sick, poor, and the destitute, she began cleaning their wounds, feeding them, and it was even often found sitting next to those that were dying so that they didn't die alone. And at first, when she made this decision, people thought she was crazy. She was mocked, she was ridiculed, But the love of Christ has a way of breaking through barriers, right? And so her compassion eventually caught wind and others joined her in her work, and her work grew into the Missionaries of Charity, which is a worldwide movement dedicated to serving Christ in the ends of the earth where people are often forgotten. And it's largely celebrated where in 1979, she eventually was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for her work. But for her, this is important. It wasn't about the reward and the notoriety. It was about her being faithful and obedient to what God called her to. Because Jesus goes where others won't. And as followers of Christ, we're called to do the same. So let's continue on in our passage today in verse 25. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And so think about it. We're introduced to this woman, and everything about her, with the context I gave you, is it would have made the disciples uncomfortable, because the disciples, remember, are here witnessing all of this. And Jesus would have drug them along to this area that they didn't want to go. And she's a Gentile, which means she's not Jewish. She's Greek speaking from a culture that was very different and didn't follow the laws of Moses. And it says she's Syrophoenician, which is meaning she's from the exact region that Jewish people avoided. But what do we find her doing here? She's begging him. She falls down at his feet. And she's desperate. She's a mom in pain. She's got a very real burden on her heart that she's bringing to the Lord. And when she hears that Jesus is near, she doesn't care about the boundaries or what people think. She runs to him. She fell at his feet. And so this posture that she takes really shows us a lot about her faith. She knows that she can't fix things on her own. She knows that she's not worthy by the religious standards that were set in that day. But she also doesn't care because she knows Jesus is the only one that can do something no one else can. And we need to recognize this bigger lesson here today. And this is what faith looks like. Faith isn't neat and polished. And sometimes it can be messy, it can be raw, and it can be desperate. And that's okay, because faith is what happens when our pride gets stripped away and all we can say is, Jesus, I need you. It's the beauty of who he is to us, because desperation often does what comfort for us never will. It pushes us past our own boundaries. When everything's going well, for being honest, and we stay in our comfort, it's really easy to just settle. And when life hits hard, often that's when our faith either collapses or it deepens. And we see here that her faith deepens. Her desperation pushes her towards Jesus, not away from him. She wasn't trying to control her situation. She realized she needed him to step in. And so I want to ask you this question just to sit with this morning. When was the last time that you pursued Jesus like this woman did? Not out of routine, not because it's Sunday and it's what you should do, but because your faith leans towards him. When's the last time that you pushed past your pride and your comfort and your sense of control of your situation and came to him desperate for his help? It says in Mark 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Let's continue in verse 27 today. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Now let's pause right here, because if we're being honest, if you read this at the surface level, this feels maybe even a little harsh. If not anything, it's odd that he would respond this way, but you can almost imagine the disciples being like, "Yeah, Jesus, give it to her. She's not one of us." But he's not being cruel here in how he responds. He's testing, revealing, and teaching all at once. And so let's unpack this a little bit. When Jesus says, "Let the children eat first," he's referring to Israel. This is God's chosen people, and his ministry began with them, ultimately fulfilling God's covenant promise. And then he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And in English, this almost sounds insulting, but the word here in Greek used is kanarian, meaning little dogs, or alluding to household pets. So it's not referring to the rough and gruff street dog. It's referring to the family puppy that's sitting under the table. And so what he's doing is using a metaphor here to communicate priority, not rejection. He's saying the children are fed first, but that doesn't mean the others will never eat. He's testing to see how she's going to respond. And if we look at verse 28, her response here is brilliant and humble. She doesn't argue with the order of things. She accepts it. But she says, yes, Lord, but even the crumbs under the table are for me. She's saying, in other words, I'm not the first in line. I know I don't deserve it, but I believe that your mercy is enough for me, that even the leftovers of your table are enough for my situation. And so I pray that we don't miss this. I pray that we see that this is faith, this humility that she's bringing to Jesus is the deep trust that Jesus wants from us. She's not appealing to her worth. She's appealing to his mercy. And in our lives, this is the kind of faith that God wants from us, that Jesus requires. When we stop arguing for why we deserve the things that we want in him and start trusting that his goodness is more than enough, that's often when breakthrough comes in ways that we could never have imagined. Sometimes we spend so much time trying to reason with the Lord, like, I've been good lately. I've been serving in church, right? Have you ever thought the thought of, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there? But God's saying, I'm not looking at your resume. I'm less concerned about your actions and more concerned with your heart. And that's what we see out of her today. Now, if we continue on, let's look at how Jesus responds in verse 29. He said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So just like that. No ritual, no long prayer, no dramatic moment. He simply sees her faith, speaks the word, and her daughter's healed. And so this is really an incredible picture of the power of Jesus. He demonstrates that his power isn't limited by proximity, by ethnicity, or by religious standards. He doesn't need to be physically present even to be effective, but his authority crosses boundaries, both cultural and geographical and spiritual. And notice this, he says, for such a reply, he's recognizing that this is the kind of faith I'm looking for. Not perfect faith, not qualified faith, but persistent, humble, and trusting faith in who he is. So let's step back real quick and think about the bigger picture of all of this, that Jesus has left his comfort zone in Galilee. He's walked into a Gentile region that Jewish leaders despised. He encounters this woman that society would have overlooked and dismissed. And from her faith, he's revealing the heart of God for all of us, that his mercy is for all people, that the gospel of Christ, it crosses lines and boundaries and leaves us wrestling with this one powerful question for all of us today, which is, where is your Tyre and Sidon? What's that place or that person that you avoid? Who are those people or even that person for you? For some of us, this may be a physical place, it might be a neighborhood, might be a part of town we never go to or a space that feels uncomfortable, but for others, this may be a relational boundary that you've put up, a family member that you've cut off, a coworker that you just can't stand, a neighbor that you avoid when they come out the door to the front lawn, a person that you've decided is just beyond grace, like you've given up on them. And for others this morning, it truly is a calling. Maybe it's something that God's been nudging you to, a ministry idea, a conversation, whatever that step of obedience is, you've resisted it because it's unfamiliar or it's just terribly inconvenient. But wherever that is, that's your Tyre and Sidon this morning. And I have some very real examples that I wanted to share this morning that my family's experienced that thankfully, I'd said yes, because they were almost two instances in our family's journey of ministry that we missed because I almost refused to go. And as I mentioned earlier, I grew up in the Midwest, and as Northerners do, we often traveled to the southern beaches in the colder months to Florida. Some of you maybe just got back from fall break and you came back from Florida. But Kelly and I, early on in our marriage, would travel to the Florida Keys and go to Key West. And You know, we were young, didn't have a lot of money, so we didn't fly into Key West. We flew into the other neighboring airports of Fort Myers or Fort Lauderdale, and we took the 4 or 5 hour drive down to Key West. And if you've ever done that before, you're driving through one lane in, one lane out road for most of it, but you have to go through the heart of Miami. And so for anybody that's been to Miami, often when I talk to people, it's like, oh, I've been to Miami. You've been to South Beach. And South Beach, we love South Beach. It's a beautiful vacation destination, but there's something different between South Beach and driving through like Miami, Miami. And good Lord, I'm being honest, I hated that drive. I thought Miami was dirty. I didn't understand the language. I hated the traffic. And I just did not enjoy that drive. I remember telling Kelly once, like, get me through the city. Like, I wish we could just fly in and not have to deal with this. But God worked on our heart in the most unexpected of ways, because at this point in our marriage, I was on staff at a church in Ohio for about 5 years, and we realized that God was preparing us for something. I felt the prod in my heart that God was going to call us to something that was missional, that was outreach-driven, and was diverse in its scope. And so we had just welcomed our first daughter home. And here we are 1 month in our renovated house that we spent all this energy in and just had the nursery just the way that we liked it. And I remember telling Kelly, I feel like we're supposed to sell our house. And all the moms in the room gasped. But I complied, and we put our house on the market and we sold it. And we didn't know what God was bringing us to yet, but we moved into a short-term rental, ended up moving and downsizing more, getting rid of stuff and moving into a friend's condo for a short season. And through some connections and conversations, I was convinced that the Lord was calling us to Hawaii. Real story. Because if you're a kid from the Midwest and God's calling you to something, it's going to involve, you know, sunsets that are beautiful and warm weather. I'm never going back to the cold ever again. And I had these visions of being part of a men's group that would surf in the mornings and pineapple communion and all these things. This is what I was praying for. And over the course of a year, I had met with two different pastors of this church network, one on the south side of Oahu and one on the north side. And we had even booked a storage pod, convinced that we were moving that December into Kaneohe, which is the north side of the island. But I remember vividly being out there for the better part of 2 weeks, visiting with the church members, getting a sense of what we were moving to. And because of the time difference, if you've ever traveled, it's probably about 4 a.m. there right now. It's about a 6 hour time difference. I was up middle of the night, everyone else is sleeping. And so I drove to the North Shore, which is just a little outside of town. And I remember being there, watching the sun come up in a scene very similar to this. And the Lord just speaking clearly that this was a no. Like, are you kidding me? Like a no? After everything that I'd put my family through, all the disruption, I remember then flying home devastated. I'd already told the church that we were a part of that we were leaving and moving. And here I was sitting in my car on a cold, icy January morning in Ohio, stuck. And through a couple of other conversations, God unexpectedly made a connection through a book that we were reading called Simple Church, if you've ever read it. But the church that was referenced in there had an opportunity to launch a church location in Miami. And not to South Beach, not to the glorious beaches, but to like the heart of Miami, across from an area called Hialeah. And so Hialeah is extremely diverse, not a lot of English speaking, right there in the heart of the city by the airport. And I would have never considered this months before, but the Lord had begun to change my heart. I knew that the call was clear, and he was peeling back the layers over time to have me ready to step into obedience to what he was calling us to. And for those of you that know, we ended up moving to the heart of the city that I had avoided, and we did some of the most exhausting but rewarding set up and tear down ministry that we did church in a middle school in Miami Springs Middle School. And also we were able to lead a college ministry at schools across the nation that came to Miami out of the heart of downtown Miami. But I remember being overwhelmed when I had left Ohio and stepped into the unknown, that everything, even finding a place to live, was exhausting and so many hoops that you had to jump through. Everything was foreign for me. I had to basically adapt to this new area, and it was extremely overwhelming. But over the course of the next couple of years, I can honestly say that I began to fall in love with the city and the people and the diversity. I embraced the cultural differences, and my family was by far the minority. If I'm being honest, I think at our church, we were the only family that wasn't Cuban or Nicaraguan or Venezuelan or something. As definitely the only kids with blue eyes in the room. But it wasn't because of what God did through us in our yes to moving, but I celebrate what God did in us because of our yes. And then moving back to Indiana was a similar experience, because we were actually looking back to move back to Ohio, because due to having our second child there and the extreme distance from family, we felt like the time was coming for us to move back north. And it felt a little bit like our circumstances were forcing us to leave the city that we had just become to love. And then Indianapolis popped up on the radar. And Indianapolis, growing up in Ohio, was just a city I drove through to get to Chicago. There was nothing special about it from my perspective. Definitely not a place that I wanted to put roots down. But now I can see over the course of a decade, God's fingerprints over all of it. Because we've been here at Genesis for 8 years. This has become our church home. The relationships we've formed, even family relocating from Ohio here to Indianapolis. When we still get to make an impact too, to where my heart, part of my heart is still in making a difference through our outreach partnership with Reality Church in Miami. And this is the beauty. None of this was manufactured by me and my family, yet God perfectly tailored all of these steps of uncomfortable obedience and trust to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish across the nation through a simple step of obedience, because God can often see what we can't. And he invites us to be a part of it, not to know all of it. And I realize this is a very God-sized story that I have unique perspective in, but I can see his hand working in it, even when it wasn't obvious in the moment. And if we're going back to the text today in Mark 7, I see a lot of parallels to the story of Jonah. Anybody remember Jonah? He was the prophet who ran the opposite direction when God called him to Nineveh. And Nineveh was another unclean place that it was a violent, cruel nation that Israel despised. And so Jonah didn't want to go, not because he was scared of going, but honestly, because he knew God was gracious. In Jonah 4:2, he writes, "I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." He didn't want to go because he didn't want God's mercy to fall on that city. And so you want to talk about those people in that place. That was Jonah. And yet after a storm, a fish, a whole lot of drama, you guys know the story, but he finally obeys. And what ends up happening in the city, revival breaks out. Jonah resisted that discomfort, but we see here that Jesus walked straight into it. And that's the difference between religion and redemption. Religion often draws lines to keep people out, and redemption crosses lines to bring people in. And so what about you this morning? Been asking these questions to get your brain thinking, but where is God calling you to step across that line that you've put up? Maybe it's forgiving someone you swore you'd never forgive. You're done with them. Maybe it's inviting someone to church that you've tried before, they've said no, and you're convinced they'll never say yes. Maybe it's serving somewhere, wherever that is, that you feel is beneath you or beyond you. But this morning, who is your Syrophoenician woman, the person that you've overlooked, avoided, or written off? Where's that place for you that you say, "I'll go anywhere but not there, Lord, anywhere but there"? But as we see in scripture here, what might God do if you showed up in obedience? What if the very place that you've been avoiding is the place that he wants you to go most? Because this story this morning, if you haven't realized it yet, it's not just about Jesus crossing in to a Tyre and Sidon, it's about him crossing into our world. He crossed every line for you and for me. He came from heaven to earth. And if you're here this morning still on the fence with this Jesus thing, you're not yet a follower of Christ, and you're here just checking things out, the beauty of the gospel is there's nothing we have done to earn Christ's mercy and grace, but he came from heaven to earth, took humility on, becoming a man, and stepped into our sin and brokenness. He didn't stay in his comfort, but he moved towards us in compassion, ultimately dying on a cross for us so that we could have a chance to make right what we never could with our Heavenly Father because of faith in Jesus. And that same grace that met that woman in Tyre is the grace that meets you today. That wherever you are in your journey of faith or relationship with Him, He wants to do something in your life. And so I'd love to talk with you more about this after the service. If that's you this morning, we'll have some of our members of our prayer team up here as well. But for followers of Christ, I think sometimes we think that our faith always has to be immovable, strong, and pure, and protected from the outside world. Like we've got to build a wall around it. But in these scriptures today, Jesus shows us the opposite, that faith grows when we cross lines in obedience, when we step into discomfort, when we move towards loving the unlovable and move towards the mess. That's where His power shows up. We can't isolate ourselves as believers into changing the world. And often in stepping into that step forward in obedience, we eventually can look back and see His hands all over it, because the truth is He's already gone ahead of us to our Tyre and Sidon. He's already there. He's just waiting for us to get there with Him. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I thank You that You loved us enough to step into our world, crossing every line of separation to bring us back to the Father. I pray that You would give us the courage to do the same this morning, to open up our eyes and our hearts to love people who are different from us, to go where You send us even when it makes no sense. Lord, that You would make Your calling for us clear, and that You would reveal in our hearts through Your Holy Spirit what it is that is our Tyre and Sidon this morning. God, I pray that we would lean into trusting You, that Your grace is enough for all, even us. We pray all this in Your name, Lord, in Jesus' name.